We are, however, going to start reading in 3 verse 1. So we're going to read an entire chapter plus a verse this morning so that we can have our passage of focus in its greater context. So Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, all the way through Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Hear it and follow along with me. Look at it for yourself. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now pay careful attention. This is the passage we're primarily focusing on this morning. 12 through 4:1. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of you who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to that we have obtained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Father, your word is sufficient for all things. Even now, just reading this passage, that was sufficient to save for those who you would give eyes to see and ears to hear. So, Father, in the next minutes, would you open our eyes and ears? Would you pierce hearts? Would you do only what you can do and encourage, convict? Would you resurrect and renew? Use me as an instrument. Guard my mouth. Let me fade into the background and let your Son be magnified. Answer this request not for my fame, not for just the good of this people, though I ask that as well, but primarily for your glory, that you would be proclaimed, that even if just the stones in the air hear what I say, they sing. But help us sing as well. Amen. Ambition. It's something that each of us has to some degree or another. Ambition is something that is our desire to achieve or obtain something. All of you have some sort of goal in your life, right? A lot of you are students. Your goal is to graduate, hopefully to get a job in a particular field. Maybe your goal is you're working a job and you're working a job so that one day you can own your own home. Maybe have a few acres and a cow and a barn and a tractor that you can ride. Those are goals. Maybe you have the ambition to visit a particular place. Maybe you want to travel the world, see some of the wonders. I've still never been to the Grand Canyon. I have low ambition, but I do have a goal to see it one day. But notice I have a low ambition for that, because your ambition is measured by how hard you are willing and actually working to obtain. I have a goal to go to the Grand Canyon, but I'm not working hard to obtain that at all. Really zero ambition. It's really lip service that I'm paying towards the Grand Canyon. All of us have worldly goals, and some of those worldly goals are good. Some of them aren't. But that's not what I primarily want to discuss today. I want to talk about ambition, because there is an eternal goal of which we should all be striving for. And I think Paul illustrates it and talks about it a lot today. Paul is an ambitious man, and we should imitate his ambition. We should be ambitious for our own holiness and for the advance of God's kingdom. Towards these ends, I have a sentence that I want to unpack with you this morning. I think it summarizes what Paul is saying quite well, and I think as we look at it phrase by phrase, you might remember it, because I try to use some of Paul's words. Here's a sentence. It's in the form of a command, so you can apply it to your life. Press on towards glory in the resurrection power gained through Christ. Components there. Press on, component one, towards glory in the resurrection power gained through Christ. By this sentence, we're kind of answering a few questions, or I hope to answer a few questions, and show you where we find them in the text. There's a question, where are we going? Well, towards glory. We'll look about, hopefully we'll see what that means. How do we start? How do I start pressing on? And then, how do we get there? What does pressing on actually look like, and how do I maintain that? To put that sentence in theological terms, we're going to talk about the understanding of what these terms called glorification, sanctification, and justification are today. We're going to see how they work together and how that is all the parts of our salvation that we are both given and ought to strive in. But those terms, you might forget. I'm okay with that. They are man-made terms used to describe things. I want you to remember this and apply it to your life. Press on. Can you say it with me yet? Press on towards glory in the resurrection power through Christ. If you said through the power of Christ, that's fine as well. You can summarize that last phrase. So we're going to explore the sentence. The first part, press on. Can you see it in our passage? It's there twice, as is a lot of other phrases like that. Press on, that phrase is used in 12 and 14. I want you to find it and read it to yourself. See, press on, press on. I want you to see it. I'm not making up this. There's another phrase closely related. It's straining forward. You see how those are related? Pressing on, straining forward. Straining forward, that's in verse 13. It gives us the same picture. I'm no runner, but it's the picture of a marathon runner, someone who's working towards that finish line that they can't see but is in the far distance. Maybe you're a hiker. It's a picture of a through hiker who's trying to get through as much of the Appalachian Trail as they can, or maybe even the whole thing, and however long that takes, or any other sort of endurance thing that you can think of. This is someone who is pressing on. There's another phrase, makes it his own. It's in verse 12. We see the word make a few times in this passage, but this is the only one that really applies to Paul. Paul says, I am making it my own. And often when we think of the word make, we're thinking of, I'm gonna make a pie. There's some construction there. Maybe I'm going to make a shed if you're not a baker. Or you're going to make something, even if it's a model airplane That's not the way make is being used here. Make here is, has the idea of to possess. I'm going to make it my own. I'm going to work to obtain this for myself. It's the working process of possessing. Another way to say it is, I'm going to lay hold of this. I'm going to make it mine. I'm going to grab it and I'm going to put it in my pocket so it belongs to me. There's another phrase. There's actually two more. They're closely related. It's holds true and stands firm. Those are actions, right? Holding true, I like the way hold fast. You hold fast to something. You're conforming yourself to something. It's a positive towing the line. We often talk about towing the line as far as making sure you're not going to get in trouble, but it's a towing the line because you want to tow the line. You want to belong. You want to fit this standard. You're holding true to something. In the same way you want an arrow to fly true, you want your life to look true. All of these phrases are working phrases. They're verbs. They're what you do. And all of these aren't just like you can have a phrase like, I'm resting. I think that's a verb, right? I'm resting. But these are strenuous verbs. They require effort. When you do them, you sweat. You get tired. And using these words, Paul is saying, I am consciously, willfully, always making great efforts. I'm giving great attention to my work. And later he commends the same of us. He commends the same with the Philippians. He says, this is good work. But more than that, he says, this is necessary work. This is the work that you ought to be working at. And Paul is often one of our heroes. He's one of the greatest theologians that we ever have the words to read, at least. He's one of the greatest missionaries of the church. Paul was a hard worker. But Paul isn't saying, be like me so you can be great. He's saying, this is necessary for me. To the Philippians, he's saying, it's necessary for you. And if you're reading this today, God preserved it so you would hear, this work is necessary for you. You can see it in verse 17, put your finger there. I want you to hear the words of the Lord through Paul. Brothers, is your finger there? Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes. That's two commands. Join, follow me, and keep your eyes. Don't stray off. Don't get distracted. Don't get lost. Imitate and follow me. Paul is saying, do what I do. Press on like I am. Watch and follow others like me. That's what Paul's telling us to do. This leads us to a question. If the Christian life is a life of active labor, do you consider yourself a laborer? When people look at you in your life, do you think they see a hard worker? Who here has had a job before? And you know in your mind which employees were hard workers and which ones weren't, right? You could see it. So what others see of you? Even before there, because you don't want the approval of man, what do you see of yourself? Do you think you're a hard worker? Hold on to those questions. Don't answer it quite yet. Because I don't want you to answer the wrong question. Because to understand, to answer that question well, you have to know what the work is, right? To say, I'm a hard worker because you study really hard is great. I hope you are. I hope you're a hard worker for your employer. But Paul is talking about a very particular work. Now I want to make sure whatever you're laboring at, you should labor hard. But I want to make sure you're laboring at the right tasks set before us. This statement is true. Our goals determine our work. Right? Our goals determine our work. A pre-med student, their work involves a lot of biology and anatomy and other things that I don't care about. Why? Not my goal to be pre-med. And the same way an engineering major, It's going to take a lot of math classes, a lot of math classes, hopefully some physics. And they might not like them, but they need that work to do their jobs well. Do any of you exercise or work out? You know that if you want to grow a particular muscle, there's probably a particular exercise you want to do. You're never going to grow your legs if you only do bicep curls. What you do is determined by your goals. We know that Paul works hard. He's commended us of his example. We can even see, just reading the Bible, if we have any familiarity, yeah, Paul's kind of a hard worker. He's always at it. But what exactly is he working for? The answer to that question of what we're to work for, what we're to work at, is in verse 14. I want you to find it. I want you to put your finger there. Because again, I don't want you just to hear what I'm saying. I want you to see it for yourselves. This is what the Lord would have us work towards. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal. Okay, great. Paul's giving us the goal, and this is it. Of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Great, we know the goal. It's the upward call of the prize of Christ Jesus. Who has ever used that phrase before? He has. Okay, that's great. I don't use this phrase very often. I probably heard it before, but it's not typically how I articulate what the goal of the Christian life is. Now, if you have some familiarity with the Bible and Christianity, you're probably discerning enough to be like, he's talking about salvation, right? And if you think he's talking about salvation, you're 100% right. Good job. Life with Christ is the prize of the Christian, right? That's your goal? We have songs. All of our songs actually teach this truth. They're filled with them. The song, you can have all this world, but give me Jesus. It's saying my goal is to experience life with Christ. We sing a song often here, Turn Your Eyes. It says, Jesus, to you we lift our eyes. Jesus, our glory and our prize. The prize of the Christian is Christ. And life with Christ is the same thing as life in Christ. They encompass the same idea because Jesus is both the object and the source of our hope and joy. He's our glory and our prize. He's our glory because we boast in him. He's our glory because he saved us. He worked a work in us. All of these ideas are captured in that subject line, salvation. We see that we're forgiven of our sins in Christ. Righteousness is given through Christ. Reconciliation is obtained for us by Christ. Communion, or relationship with God. We're brought near to him through Christ. You cannot escape Christ if you want to talk about salvation, because he is the source and the object. But Paul is being a little bit more specific here than just the topic salvation. He is actually very pointedly and explicitly talking about an aspect of salvation, which we call glorification. Now, did you know your salvation had aspects?
Yes.
Did any of you not know your salvation had aspects?
Yes.
Okay. That's okay. I want to teach you a bit about this. These things that I'm calling an aspect, you know what an aspect is? It's a part of something. It's a part of a whole. It's also called benefits by theologians, because your redemption, your salvation, was accomplished by Jesus, and Jesus was a real man who did a real work, died on a real cross, and rose again. Your salvation has been accomplished, but you weren't alive 2,000 years ago, were you? No. You were born in the past 70 years. Your redemption was applied at a particular point in your life. You received the benefits of Christ's works. I want to teach you about three aspects of your salvation, because they're the foundation. These are the truths that Paul is speaking of. These are words we've given them to capture the ideas, but this is the heart of Paul's message. And they are justification, sanctification, and glorification. And when we say justification, we're talking about the fact that those who are found in Christ, meaning they've put their faith in him, they're following after him and repenting of their sins, we're saying that they are declared righteous. Justification teaches that your sin belongs to Christ once you go to him in faith. And his righteousness that you didn't earn, nothing you did earned his righteousness, he earned his righteousness, is applied. Theologians will use the word imputed, which just means given to you. That's what we mean by the term justification. By the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, your sins can be forgiven and righteousness can be given to you. This is why it is right to say, I have been saved, because Christ's righteousness has been given to me. I am saved. This is a glorious truth. Another aspect of our salvation is what we call sanctification. And sanctification can mean two things. It does mean two things. First, to be sanctified is to be set apart, to be made holy. So when we speak of sanctification, we're talking about being made holy to the Lord. I was once dead, but now I am alive. I belong to Christ. And this happens through the gift of the Holy Spirit, where you remain holy. God's favor is upon you. You are set apart to be a people for his own possession, his inheritance, his joy, and his delight. You've been made new. That's one part of sanctification. It is. The second one is that we are being made new. That's where sanctification can get a little confusing for people, because we both say, I am a new creation in Christ. That's true. You're justified and sanctified, but also I am being renewed day by day. I am laboring. I am pressing on. I am working hard to look more like Jesus. That's why Christianity has commonly been called the way. If you read Acts, they talk about how they're followers of the way, because Christianity is a journey. It's a path that we're walking, and as we go along the path, we are becoming more and more like Jesus. Sanctification we often call a process, because we are always being renewed. We just confessed sin today, guys, which means I'm not there yet, am I? But day after day, I hope to find more sin. I hope to acknowledge what it is, and I hope to turn from it. And I hope to look more like Jesus in 10 more years than I did today. And in 10 more years after that, I hope I look more. I know I am holy, but by golly, I want to experience this holiness more. That's what sanctification is. And that's why we can say, I have been saved, because I'm justified in Christ, and I am being saved, because I am being renewed to the image of Christ. Finally, we say glorification. And in this, we're talking about that the final aspect of salvation, what we have been promised but have yet to receive. Paul actually speaks of it more clearly later than he does right here. Look down to verse 20 and 21 with me. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven. That's kind of a combined idea of justification and sanctification. I belong to God, and from it, from heaven, we await a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. This is glorification. Who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. And in saying this, he's not merely talking about, I'm sore because my body is weak and I want a body with perfect ability. He is not saying we're getting washboard abs. He is not saying you can see everything of every muscle definition you can possibly think of. We can hope. But the promise here, your lowly body is riddled with sin and its effects. Your flesh. The Bible speaks of the flesh that is crucified but still dying within us. our Savior is going to return one day. And whether, you know, we're laying in the grave, either moldy bones or just dust, or whether it's in our lifetime, we're going to be called up to meet him in the air and receive new bodies, but those bodies will be completely free of the taint of sin. Renewed, made again, free of sin. And then we're going to be brought into a new heavens and a new earth where the effects of sin don't affect that either. And our life will be full. No more suffering, no more pain, but more importantly, no more sin. I will no longer be the cause of suffering for others. I will no longer be the cause of suffering for myself. I will no longer need to confess my sin because I will be like Christ fully. That is Paul's hope. That is his goal. That's why you can say with Paul, I have been saved. I am being saved, and I know I will be saved. There's a past, present, and future dimension to your salvation, and they're all yours in Christ. That's what Paul's saying when he's talking about this upward call of God in Christ. You know, the upward call when we're going to be called again to meet him in the air, as 1 Thessalonians teaches us? Or just thinking about, this can also be translated heavenward call, and the heavens are up there somewhere. His goal, Paul's goal, was to make it to heaven, to be with his Savior. That's what we call glory. That's why I say, press on towards glory, because that's where Christ is, and you will forever be with him. Now, Paul, he lived his life pressing on towards glory. I read in a commentary by Richard Mellick, he describes Paul this way, and I just love the language, so I'm going to read it to you. He said, Paul lived. He lived for the day when the heavenward call would come. It was like a victory in a race. Rather than slack off, as some were prone to do, the thought of Christ's return motivated Paul to further purity and service. He would get to know, he would experience every dimension of Christ's reign and suffering through every means. I want to dial in on that phrase. He would get to know every dimension of Christ's reigning and Christ's suffering. When you follow Christ and obey his commands, when you put sin to death, you experience the reign of Christ. That's what Paul is speaking of when he says, I want to experience the resurrection power of Christ. I think we sang a song last night. I can't remember the phrase, but it was in Goodness of God. But there was a phrase about the resurrection power being applied to me. I want to experience that. Do you want that? That's what pressing on looks like. Do you live your life for the day of the upward call would come? In other words, are you ready for Jesus to come back? Because if you ever say, I'm not sure I'm ready for that, there's probably something in your life that needs to experience the reign of Christ. See, those whose goal is to reach glory, they're committed. They're all in on the process of sanctification. They're all in. They are all about it. They want to be like Christ. They want to experience purity in every aspect. And really, if you've been here the past few weeks, you've heard Corey and Brendan preach from Philippians, primarily Philippians 2. And they've talked about a lot of what this work looks like. Look there, turn back a page. It's Philippians 2. What verse is this? I didn't write it down. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Here's the action. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves. These are all commands, things you can do. Skip down now to verse 7. Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is the hard work of figuring out, where do I not count others more significant? Where do I love myself, as we prayed earlier in this service. Where am I not at work that the salvation would be applied to my life? That's what it means to press on, to make it your own, to hold true. You're pressing on to be more like Christ. You're making what looks like Christ true of yourself, and you're holding true. You're conforming to his example, and it is work. I've been pressing on for a number of years of my life now. 15 plus. Some of you have decades on me. Some of you are just starting out. Some of you have months. Some of you have a scattering of years. It's work. I still hate to admit that I'm wrong. Often, a lot of us do. No one likes. I don't know anyone who likes the pain of exercise. I don't know anyone who likes the hard work of disciplining themselves or even all the time it takes to build something. But they like the results. And I long to have results that look more like Jesus, because it is for my good. It's temporary pain. And it yields lasting and satisfying results. So now I return to some of those questions I asked. Do you think others see you laboring for purity? Do others see you laboring to love others? Can you honestly say and look of your life and say, I am trying to put my pride to death. I'm trying and I am looking and I am walking and I am repenting and I am putting others as more significant than myself in my life. Does your life demonstrate? Would someone call you an ambitious Christian? Ambitious for purity. Ambitious for Christ's likeness. Not ambitious for power and fame and prestige, even within the church. Paul's life looked like this, guys. It did. Put your fingers back on 3:8. I'm going to reread some of these verses with this in mind. I want you to compare your ambitions to cross the finish line to how Paul describes his life. But more importantly, I want you to note by what means, by what power Paul is laboring in, because it's not his own. 3 verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I am suffering the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. You can see clearly Paul's goal here. All Paul wants is Christ. He wants to know him. He wants to experience him. He wants to look like him. He wants to be forever with him. And many of us say the same, and that's good. You should want these things. But I wonder, is there something in your life that you haven't been willing to lose for the sake of Christ? Is there something in your life's actions that indicate that you value something or yourself as a greater worth than knowing Christ? I know if you're a believer, you've counted some things as rubbish, but what in your life have you not counted as rubbish today or yesterday or right now in this season? It might be some secret sin of your life. For some of you, that's pornography that no one knows about. Man, we have so many devices and things today and how to hide things. You can be sinning greatly in secret. You could be single and doing that. You can be married and doing that. God knows. You can't hide from him. Maybe you're in a relationship. Maybe y'all are engaging in sexual immorality. And you're hiding it from all your Christian friends, from your parents, from everyone else who asks these questions because you're ashamed. But you love the delight that it brings more than you love looking like Christ. Married folks, you're not immune from this. Do you know how many divorces exist in the world today? So many. Some of it is from affairs. Because people want, what do most affairs do? They tell you that you're more important than you think you are. They tell you that you deserve more affection, that you deserve to be treated nicer, that you deserve more satisfaction, whether that's emotional, whether that's physical, than you're getting right now in your life. And even divorces that don't end because of that, often their differences that are irreconcilable on the legal forms are just counting themselves as more significant. Some of these things are hidden, some are not, but what are you treasuring? It could be substance abuse, and that could be an addiction or just a constant going to something that you know make others uncomfortable. You delight in having your freedoms in Christ, even though it wounds the conscience of your brothers and sisters. You need to count that stuff as rubbish. It could also be your own success. Students in particular, do you know how many temptations you have to lie, to cheat, and to steal in your academic career? You have so many ways in which you can put your own success, your own grades, your own future above living honestly, having integrity, and taking what's yours. A's take work. Are you robbing them? Do you count the worth of knowing Christ and being found in Him and walking according to His commands more than a letter grade, more than a scholarship, or even more than the consequences that happen when you report yourself in for cheating? Count those things as lost and experience the resurrection power of Christ, and you won't experience guilt and shame anymore. You'll experience freedom and delight, even though there might be temporary or long-term consequences. There are so many ways that we hide and treasure things other than Christ. And they are significant things. There's also little things. That little white lie that makes you look a little better or a little more competent when you're really incompetent, or a little more memorable when you forgot. Do you treasure Christ more than looking better to your wife or coworker, than just saying, I forgot, or making an excuse? These are the little things where we show we treasure ourselves more than Christ. And saying all this, it's really easy to hear, shame on you, do better. And you can be like, I'm not good. I want you to tell you, sanctification is a process of discovering this every day. As Christ becomes sweeter to you, the things that your conscience was seared to, or that you had bigger fish to fry, like an addiction, your little white lies, your little propping yourself up in a conversation, you were blinded to. But if you're growing in Christ, you see new sins every day. It should not be surprising in our lives when we find sin. And do you know why? We have not been saved completely yet. Our goal is glory. It's only then that sin will be completely eradicated. So yes, fight sin, but do not be surprised when you find it again and again. Do not be ashamed when you find it again and again. That's called pressing onwards. Keep putting it to death. That's how you know the power of the resurrection. That's how you know Christ. Do you know what? Paul even says that that's maturity. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. Paul has sinned in his life. He's not confessing it here. This isn't the format. But you know he is admitting his own preferences when he lords it over others, when he gets angry. Paul, we get the best of his writings. We're tempted to romanticize him. Paul spoke angry to Timothy and Epaphroditus. Paul had conflicts with Barnabas and Mark. Paul probably was too hot with Peter before. And Paul was probably spoke too quickly in times he should have been gentle. Paul was also a great man who probably repented of these things, who confessed these things. He knew he hadn't obtained the goal yet. But you know what he did? He says, I forget what lies behind. I know I'm worthless, and I know I'm becoming more and more worthy. Not that he has no worth, but I'm becoming more and more like my Savior. I know I'm weak, but my Lord is strong, and he will carry me to the end. He says in verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. Know that you have not obtained perfection yet. And keep on pressing on anyway, so that one day you would be found in Christ when he comes again, and you will experience glory. Paul and the Christian don't obey that they might be saved. They obey because they are being saved. They're willing to obey even if it brings suffering. There's an older hymn, I have decided to follow Jesus. Maybe you know it. But one of the verses, repeat this line. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. That's what pressing on, that's what sanctification is like. You know what's the chorus there? No turning back, no turning back. That's the essence of Paul's message from verse 10 through 13. He wants to know Christ, the power of the resurrection. He's willing to share the sufferings. He wants to become like him in his death, that he might live like him in the newness of life that he's been given. He wants to obtain more and more perfection, knowing he'll never get it. He presses on to make Christ's likeness his own, because Christ Jesus has made him his own. Some of those verses strike us a little odd, particularly verse 11 that says that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. You're like, whoa, Paul, time out. You can't earn your salvation. Paul knows that. Trust me. He taught us that probably. It's from his writings we learned that. But his confidence to press on his sanctification isn't in his own ability. It's based in the fact that he's been declared righteous, that he's been justified and saved by Christ. He is confident that Christ, who began a good work in him, will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. And if that phrase sounds familiar, it's because Paul wrote it earlier in this letter, chapter 1, verse 6. He's been speaking of his justification, his sanctification, and his goal of glorification this entire letter. Christ began a good work in me because I was declared righteous and received his Spirit. He's going to carry it on in completion because his Spirit is mine and I will work out what God has worked in. Brendan quoted that a few weeks ago. And I'll do this until Christ returns, where I'll be made new. So let me ask you something else. Are any of you ever stuck on the past sin that you've done? Has something you've done in your life in particular, maybe a pattern of things, does it make you feel unworthy? Do you believe you become unfixable? Because I'll tell you what, that's a lie that comes straight from the mouth of Satan himself. Have you been battling a particular sin for so long, you've started to believe that you're never going to get over it? That also comes from Satan. I want you to hear this well. If that's ever been true of you, or if it's true of you today, if Christ has made you his own, you are forgiven. You have immeasurable worth. Look down the passage, verse 20. You are citizens of heaven, not because you paid your way in, but because Christ brought you in by his righteousness. You, Christian, struggling with sin, are empowered. Paul writes elsewhere, we become partakers of the divine. The power of the resurrection is ours to walk in. Not to wave around like a magic wand to do whatever we want in this world, but to follow after Christ. these questions, you're often looking at yourself. You're looking down, and you need to look up, believer. Look up and see Christ. God's favor is shining upon you because he sees you clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Others of you here need to hear that righteousness can be yours. And you can lay hold of it. You can make it your own by coming to Christ in repentance and faith. Doing those things, you can join us on the road to press on towards glory. I have two things to say in closing. The first is this: you never press on alone. Christian, you never press on alone. And that's a two-part first point. First, you have the Spirit of God in you. You're never alone. You have access to the throne. You've received the only friend you ever need in Jesus. But just because he's the only friend you ever need doesn't mean the Lord hasn't given you other friends. He is also present and beside you through one another. God's Spirit doesn't dwell in you alone. It dwells in all of his children. All of those who are citizens of heaven going towards glory. You don't travel alone. You have those to imitate. You have those to follow. And beloved, we're like a running pack of people. Runners run in packs, right? Bikers cycle in packs, at least. We're all on the road together. Watch out for one another. Because second, we need to be careful. Follow the right people. Not just those who say the right things. Many can say justification, sanctification, glorification, but their lives don't shine with ambition to look like Christ. Paul speaks of them here. For many of whom I have told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their gods are bellies and they glory in their shame. We can all set our eyes on earthly things. Some will depart from Christ because they become consumed with earthly things. Paul is speaking of false teachers here who are speaking of a circumcision and dietary laws. They have lost focus on the cross of Christ. Keep your focus by following the right people. At times we all get distracted and we are going to drift from our goal, but when we're in a community of believers, when we're following the right people, we're going to be brought back, and we're going to find our way back. If you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, even him and his companions stray off the road a few times. But the Lord is gracious in providing a way and reminding of truth and bringing others to help us walk along our road. Paul wanted the Philippians to press on towards glory, not of their own power, but in the power given to them by Christ. He did not want them to fall away. He had tears for all those who did. He ends this passage, and I'll end it here as well. It's what I desire of you. I have an affection for you. Therefore, my brothers, my sisters, those who I love and long for, I'm glad I get to see you each week. My joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord. Press on towards glory. Stand firm. In the resurrection power you have gained in the Lord.